Why did he do all that? He died for us. I hope you know that. Amen. Go with me to the book of 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter, we're going to get into chapter 1 just a little bit, as time allows here. And I'd like to speak to you on the subject, stirred or stagnant. You know, most of us know what we mean by stirring something, don't we? Sometimes we say that fellow's stirring up trouble. But, you know, stirring's important. You ladies that cook know how important it is to keep something stirred. You fellows that mess around with paint, you know, if you don't keep it stirred, it does various things to you, amen? Stirring's important. And Peter here talks about it just a little bit. I said, if you don't stir things, they go bad. I think about the little boy that kept hearing the old brother in church get up and give a testimony. Every time he'd get up, he'd say, my cup is just full. It don't run over. It don't lose any. It's just full. The little boy had had enough of it, so he stood up and gave testimony. He said, I want to tell the brother, if it don't run over but don't lose some or gain some, it's got wiggle tails in it. Now, some of you don't understand that, but that meant it stagnated. Amen? And there's a real truth there. Let's pick up here in about verse 12 of Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read on down through verse 20, though I'll not have time to deal with all the verses, of course. Picking it up in verse 12. Wherefore? That already tells us Peter said something. He's already said here to those that are a precious faith like him, how they ought to live, how they ought to be diligent, how they ought to add virtue to their knowledge. He's told them basically how to live the Christian life. Now, the book of 2 Peter, they believe, was written in about 66 A.D. It runs a close parallel in this sense with 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is already expecting to be martyred. He said, I've finished my course. My time of departure is at hand. Now, Peter here is going to tell us, too, that he also is waiting martyrdom. He knows he's fixing to die. Before long, he knows pretty much how he's going to die. And so we'll see that right here in the text. Verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent. Because of all I've said before, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, talking about his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now he's referring back to John chapter 21. The Lord predicted Peter's death. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, even more than what we saw and witnessed that day. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time of the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, in the context here, Peter's admonished some Christian living to begin with, and then he begins to tell them, as long as I'm in this body, it's my job to keep you stirred up. It's not that you don't know, he said. He said, but you're in the faith, you're established. You know that would cover many of us this morning in this building. You know, most of us aren't living up to what we know. That's the truth of all of us. And Peter said, I want you to remember some things here. I want to bring back to your remembrance here. And while Peter knew his end, and if you want to turn over and look at it, just go back to John chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus here has appeared to him now. You know what Peter did? He backslid. He took the other crew with him. Remember what he said? The Lord had already appeared to him. It's after the resurrection. But Peter said, I go a fishing. And you know what the rest of them said? They said, we're going with you. That's kind of the way it works today. Teenagers, watch out for the one that tells you to go wrong and you say, I'm going too. And while they're out there fishing, they're not catching anything. God's blessing's not on them. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus on the shore. And you know what he tells them? He tells them, put the net in on the other side of the boat, and boy, then they catch fish. And then Peter and all of them recognize it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in the water and comes in ahead of the rest of them. And there's the famous scene on the lakeside where the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he talks to him about it. And then we pick it up here in John 21. And the Lord is talking to Peter. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, that does happen, young folks, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, dress you, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Tie you up, carry you away, somewhere you wouldn't go if you had your choice. Verse 19, Then spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, he prophesied of how Peter would die. Peter hadn't forgot that. That he'd be martyred. That he'd be carried somewhere he didn't want to go. That he'd be tied up. And Peter knew this was going to happen. But he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, I've got a job to do. And he said, the job to do is to keep you stirred up. And folks, there's not any of us today that don't need a good stirring. And we need it regular. That's our need today. Somebody said the preacher's job is not only to comfort the distressed, but distress the comfortable. And that's probably the harder part of the job, amen? It's amazing how we get fixed and set and think we, like the Laodicean church, have need of nothing when we're in really great need. And the sad truth today is that's the way of the flesh. It'll settle down. Let me ask you, ever wake up in the morning but you don't get up? Huh? It takes a little struggle to win that battle even after you're wide awake. You know you're not going back to sleep and your mind's gone through everything you're supposed to do. And still the flesh says, but I want to lay here. Don't stir me up. Well, the truth is we all need stirring. Let me say to you as believers today, we certainly do need stirring. Now, you say, preacher, how are we going to get stirred? I tell you, the best way to get stirred is to see the hand of God moving. I got stirred up last night, didn't you? I mean, I saw the hand of God and what was taking place at our Restorathon, and especially as it got down to the last few minutes, and somebody come in and they passed me one of those slips, and it said on here, an anonymous brother wants to give $10,000. Now, let me tell you what, I was getting weary in the flesh, but that stirred me up. It's still stirring me up, amen. And that helped get me out of bed this morning about 5 a.m. when the clock went off. I thought back and said, oh boy, we had a victory last night. Get up, you sorry rascal. It helps, amen? It helps to get stirred up once in a while. Now the method Peter said that would stir us up here was memory. See it in verse 13? Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in what? Forgetfulness? No. Remembrance. And that's a little key you can learn if you think about it. You say, I'm having it bad today. Do you ever remember when you had it worse? The truth is, we probably all can. And that helps us to count God's blessings and be encouraged by it. And Peter said here, remember some things. Let me ask you, remember when you got saved? Listen, it's all been positive since then. I don't care about the doctor's diagnosis. I don't care about the bank account. I'm saying to you, once you got saved, brother, it's been good ever since. Because you can't put a price tag on missing hell and going to heaven. And I think back a lot. I remember back. It helps me. I find a few tools I can use on Mickey to stir him up, to keep him going. And one of the best things is to remember when I got saved and what a difference it made. What a new life it gave. I'm blessed to pastor in the town I grew up, rode my bicycle around, skipped school in, and various other things I'll not tell you because you gossip. But other than that, you know what it does for me? It jogs my memory. And I can say I can remember a good time here or a bad time there, but bless God, nothing compares with meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming a new creature in Him, like the Bible says, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. That's what I have in Jesus Christ, and it stirs me to remember those times and to remember that time when I got saved. Amen. I guess, Stephen, we were riding with Johnny Pope the other day down in Winter Haven there, and I pointed out right there in the corner, the building's not there now, new building there, but the corner's still there, and I said, Johnny, that's where I got saved right there. Hey, man, that helps me, that stirs me, because I remember when I wasn't saved. I remember when I pillowed my head at night and knew if I died, I'd wake up in hell. I'm talking to you about not having peace. And if you're not saved, you don't have any peace, don't kid me. You might have some gimmicks that take your time. You might have some things you're interested, involved in, and you may look forward to doing those things, but when it really gets quiet, you know deep in here, something's wrong. You don't have it. You don't have that peace that God wants you to have. And it'll stir you to remember when you got saved and help you to count your blessings. When I first got saved, I began to see the blessings of God in little things. I remember we were pulling the hot rod. I'd done a foolish thing. I raced for a team, and then I bought the thing and went independent. That's why I'm independent Baptist, I reckon. I'm just independent. But it wasn't too smart a thing. I had to pay all the bills in. And I remember having my brother and my dad helping me out free. I didn't pay them, of course. And they were helping me get the car and all the entourage to the racetrack. And naturally, we were running a little late and trying to get there in a hurry. And finally got there, and I'd just gotten saved. And God got me out of it pretty quick after that. But I'd just gotten saved. And we walked around back where the trailer hitch was hooked to the trailer with the race car on it. And if I'd have had two more blocks to go, it was broken and would have fallen off. And I looked at my dad and brother and I said, that's the difference in having God. I begin to watch the little things make a difference in my life. I begin to notice my taste changed. My old friends I were not as comfortable with anymore. I didn't like to go to the same places. The partying left, was repulsive where I used to enjoy. Things began to change on me. And I noticed God was living on the inside. And when I slipped up and said a bad word, there was a pain in here I never had before. Man, let me say to you, just remember when you got saved. It'll stir you up some. Ought to stir you up some. I mean, things changed. I started loving to go to church. Can you imagine if you're here today and you're miserable, you come because the wife drug you in? You're coming because somebody invited you and you just had to come, but you're not happy. You haven't enjoyed much. You've been sitting there criticizing. That's the way I was before I got saved. So I can relate to you. Amen. I mean, the things you did not love, now you love. That's a sign, brother, that you've been saved. You got the Spirit of God living within you. And hearing the music and fellowshipping with the people, if your mind's on the lake this morning, if it's on something else, and you're just miserable that you're here, you ought to check up. See if you're saved. See if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I got to where I love church. That's where I felt the best. And by the way, I'll say this to you. If you want to grow in your Christian life, church is important. The Lord didn't make any mistake when He gave us the church for us to assemble together in, fellowship one with another. And Lee Robinson, I think it was, used to make this statement so famous. He said it took three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You say, well, I came back. The radio station helps you make all of them pretty well now. But by the way, if you can come, we still need you here, and you need to be here. I have folks tell me on the radio what a blessing it is, but they say it still don't replace being in the house of God, and it don't. Three to thrive, yeah, that'll help you. It'll keep you close to the Lord. Little Johnny fell out of the bed, fell out of the bed, went to sleep, fell out of the bed, and his mama rushed in and said, Johnny, What in the world? You fell out of the bed. Why'd you fall out of the bed? Johnny said, Mama, I guess I went to sleep too close to the getting in place. And I've seen too many church members go to sleep too close to the getting in place. They didn't fall out for us losing their salvation, but they fell out for us growing strong in God and in the grace of God. You see, the more you attend God's house, hear God's book preached, and enjoy the singing and the fellowship, the stronger you will grow and the more stirred you will be to serve God and to live for God. I say to you, as believers, we need to stay stirred. As a whole church, we need to stay stirred. I mean, the church needs stirring. A church is a doing church or it's a dying church. You just don't hold, somebody will say this, and Brother David, you know this, I've heard preachers say, well, we're holding our own. Oh, no, you're not. You're either gaining or you're losing. You're growing, brother, or you're dying. You don't sit there. This world abhors that sort of thing. You're going to be moving one direction or another. And the church needs to stay stirred. We are on a mission. Oh, let me say this. The church in the world is an oddity. It's not supposed to be of the world, though it's in the world. And we are pilgrims on a journey passing through. In a sense, we are on a mission till the trumpet sounds. It ought to be an adventure. If you, as a missionary, went to a dark continent somewhere and you went out through the jungle, wouldn't you think, I'm on a mission? But you'd also consider yourself on an adventure too, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're paddling down the Congo River, wouldn't you consider that might be an adventure? Well, we're in worse than that. We're in this old sin-cursed world where the devil is the power of the air, brother, and where he's having his way big time today. Yeah, we're on an adventure. We're in his territory, and we're trying to get in and kidnap, as it were, rescue, if you please, those that he's taken to hell. That's an adventure. Man, that's a mission. I mean, here at Landmark, as I look back and see the journey here, has been a mission. It's been an adventure. Sometime a little more adventure than I would like if I'd had a choice. But I'd sure look back with hindsight and see it's been an adventure. It's been an adventure. One time my wife left me a note. She's left me various kinds of notes at times. None of your business. But she left me a note side the table. I don't remember whether it was anniversary or what. She left me a note there where I would see it. And she said, it's been a wild ride. Well, we're still riding, amen. We're still going. We're on an adventure for God. We're on a mission. And the only way we can do it right, stay stirred up to do it, brother. Stay stirred. The church needs stirring. And no place to quit, folks. Say, boy, we had a victory last night. Yes, but we got another one we got to shoot for. We got to keep on going. No place to quit. By the way, victory signs are all around us today. Say, what do you mean victory signs? I mean it's going to be a victory for those that are saved when the trumpet sounds. It's going to be a victory, brother. It's been an adventure, but it's going to end in victory if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he's coming. I believe he's coming soon. I mean, you know, I didn't get to see any news here for a couple of days. I heard different folks saying something. I know on Friday, I believe it was, there was a big earthquake in Japan. Okinawa there, that word made famous in World War II. But yesterday, was it? Saturday in Chile. Now we know about Haiti, of course. But you know what? Unless some folks get killed, they don't hardly report an earthquake. And there's one a day happening everywhere. What did Jesus say about that? Didn't he say that you'd see earthquakes in what? Diverse places? Different places? I wouldn't be surprised, and Lord, I'm not asking for it now, but I wouldn't be surprised if Florida don't get a shaking. You say, oh, no. Oh, yeah, diverse places. Different places. That's what it means. Sure, it can happen. Sure, it can. You know what that ought to say to you and I? Brother, victory is right ahead. No place to stop. I want to stay stirred up. I still want to be going and seeing what God's going to do as he blessed last night. He can still bless. We've still got more territory, as it were, to claim for him. And we got to keep going. Hey, the Bible's being fulfilled, folks. I was in a place of business a few weeks back, not too long ago, and the brother saved, and he and I got talking, and he's into a little electronics and technology stuff. He said, "Preacher, you'd be surprised some of the stuff that's already been invented in our government, in America." And now, this is not Bible. Now, don't go out and accuse me of something. I'm just telling you, we were talking hypothetically a little bit. You understand there's some folks believe that America has benefited from the technology of UFOs? You ever hear that idea? Say they don't exist. Well, help yourself on that. But Ezekiel saw one. We've been singing about it all week, a wheel and a wheel and a wheel in the air. You didn't hear that? Huh? Now, I'm not pushing any false science or far out Twilight Zone stuff. That brother was talking to me. He said, the technology is far above. He says, you know that Star Wars stuff that the kids watched and all that business on TV? He said, they got some of that stuff now. And you say, well, don't that disprove the Bible? No, it proves it. It proves it. You ever read over in Ezekiel? I won't take time to turn there. Ezekiel 36 through 39. Do you ever read over there about the northern war that's coming down against from the north against Israel, and the nations are going to gather, and it's finally, I'm not talking about the Battle of Armageddon necessarily, it may culminate in that, but they're about to move down and God's about to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. And there's some strange things you read there, and folks say, how could that be? One of the things it talks about is the soldiers' weapons being struck out of their hands and the soldiers becoming confused and killing each other. Here's a brother wrote a little something here, and I'll share it just with you a little bit. He talks about, and by the way, you're safer to take the Bible literal. So how could that be? You know, we're in modern age. What are they doing on horseback? Do you know if the electronics fail, they'd be back on horseback? Sure they would. Here it says in Ezekiel 39:3, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Again in 38:21, I will call for a sword against him throughout my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. God used that before in the Old Testament, remember? Goes on with the information here and gives the identification of it. The Pentagon is spending millions of dollars on research and development on weapons that will stun, confuse, entangle, and force enemy combatants to retreat. One such weapon is a tightly focused beam of energy. You already spent $40 million of your tax dollars on that, it says right here. It goes on and talks about it. And it is amazing what they're planning on doing with this stuff. Just exactly like God spoke of. Research is being done by Mission Research Corp of Santa Barbara, California, on this pulsed energy projectile. They're going to use super sound. They're going to use a bright light and the speed of light and all of this business. And what it can do is it can hit an army and cause the weapons. I got to condense it for time. Hits the weapons, makes them so hot they can't hold them. And then the same rays that puts the heat on the steel or the metal of the weapons also confuses the man, makes them nauseated, so they're confused, they fight each other, they are desperate, they don't know what's going on. Hey, that's modern technology they claim they've already got. Isn't it amazing how God wrote about it ahead of time? See, he knows the end from the beginning. And when we see these things, I only present that science fiction type stuff to you just a little bit to tell you God's way ahead of what man has done. And if the devil does have a UFO that he's given somebody some information through, and I said, if I don't know that, but if that's so, I still got a God that's above it all. He already wrote about it ahead of time. And when I see that stuff, it stirs me. I need the stirring. Now, maybe you're so super pious and spiritual you don't need it, but I doubt it. We're all made out of the same dust Adam was. And it ought to thrill our souls when we read the Word of God and pick up the newspaper and see that it's been fulfilled and what is happening, and see that the Lord knew it ahead of time, spoke of it ahead of time. Do you know much of this Bible was prophecy when it was written? Do you know at the very birth and life of Christ fulfilled 300 predictions? Do you understand that from the time I started preaching, and it hadn't been 100 years, close. So much. I still got some notes in some of my old Bibles. I preached, I said, God said this will happen. I can go back and flip it over and say, okay, now that's history. It was prophecy when I preached it. It's history now. And that stirs me, brother, to do something for God and to hold on till the finishing time, till the trumpet sounds. I challenge you today. If you know it, let me say this. We can tell when we need stirring if we're honest. We can tell when we're growing cold. Songwriters wrote about it. One of them wrote one time, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What's that? He's talking about the flesh. How do you get the victory over the flesh? You stir the spirit. You know, when you put a paddle in the soup or in the paint can, you got to stir the interior of it. And if you're going to get stirred, you got to be stirred on the interior, on the inside. And if you're going to stir some paint, you pick up a stick on purpose and put it in there to stir, don't you? Then you ought to do some things on purpose to be stirred up. Peter said, I want to stir you as long as I'm in this body, in this tabernacle. I know I'm going to be martyred. The Lord's already told me how it's going to happen, and he could already see he was close to it. But he said, as long as I'm here, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stir you. And by the way, when God uses you to stir others, that's one way you get stirred. You can't win a soul without getting the benefit from it in here yourself. You can't do right. Somebody said, don't you feel sorry for all those folks that gave it the restore-a-thon? Now they don't have any money. I don't believe that. I believe they got a blessing out of it. I believe they got stirred on the inside. I don't believe they'd have given otherwise. God stirred them. We do advertise in our, we talk so much, you know, they do get loony down there talking. I had to come in there a couple of times and see if I could straighten them out. I come in there one time, I said, fellas, the comedy hour's not working. Now, I'm joking with them a little bit. But it's easy to get stir crazy almost down there in the sense of it goes on and on and on and on, you know. But you know what? We get a blessing from it, and we get stirred from it, and feel the Spirit of God in it, and we do have revival on the radio. And actually, can folks get revived over giving their money away? Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. When the cause is right, they can. And God will bless from the inside out, and the stirring is from the inside out. And that's what we experienced. And I want to say to you that when I think about Jesus coming soon, be it earthquakes, be it modern weapons, be whatever, man, that's a stirring thing. Yeah. See my Lord. See the one that loved me and died for me and shed his blood for me. Man, that stirs me. Amen. Now, I say to you, if you're here today and you're unsaved, God stirs you too. The Bible says the Spirit of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I remember when he stirred me before I was saved, stirred me about my condition, stirred me about hell was going to be my home, stirred me about I couldn't live good no matter how many leaves I turned over. I couldn't do it myself. And I say to you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not kidding me a bit. God's spoken to you. He's spoken to you in your childhood. Maybe you went to Sunday school. Maybe you can quote a verse or two. Maybe you remember a Christian song or two. He was using that to stir you. Sure. I remember that in my childhood. Certainly I do. And God does use the church and uses his preachers to tell you the good news that Jesus loved you and died for you and shed his blood to pay for your sins when you couldn't pay for them yourself. No way you could earn it. No ritual you could go through. No church you could join. No matter how many times you went through a religious ritual like baptism or something else, it doesn't save you. And God's told you that. And his Spirit stirred and said amen to that in your very soul. I'll guarantee you he speaks to you. I could take you two blocks right here behind me, less than two blocks, to the Eastside Baptist Church. In those days, it sat across the road, and it was a wooden building. It was probably one of the biggest Baptist churches in town at that time. And I was in my race car days, and one of my friends had died, and they were having his funeral. He was a little older than me, quite a bit older really, but I appreciated the man. He's my friend. I wanted to go to his funeral. I remember trying to find a white shirt because I didn't own one. I thought you had to have one to go to church, and I was trying to find a white shirt. I finally got one, I guess, anyway I went, but I was late. I was pretty late. And I came in that building and sat down on the back row, and pretty good little crowd of people there, and a preacher was up there finishing the funeral sermon. And I remember what he said. He said, except a man receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he can't go to heaven. Now, I want you to understand something. I'd graduated high school. I'd read most of the library books in our little library here in town, because we didn't have TV, thank God, back then. And I still didn't know what he was talking about. I'd heard the name Jesus Christ. I'd heard it used wrong most of the time. But I didn't know what personal Savior meant. Had no idea what personal Savior meant. But I heard that preacher say that a couple of times. Can't go to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know what that did? That stirred me inside. I held on to that for, it was a number of years before I found out what it meant. When I got saved, the night I got saved, I remember the preacher saying to me, when I came to him, he said, are you telling me you want to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior? I said, that's it. That's it. See, it stayed with me. Stayed with me all that long time. God does some unusual things. Years later, pastored here, became friends with that preacher that was preaching that day, and he'd long retired. And then he went to heaven and left a request that I preach his funeral. And I got up and told just what I told you, that he's the first one that I heard say you can't go to heaven without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That stirred me to the day I got saved. And I want to say to you what he said to me, you can't go to heaven without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you know whether you've received him, you know whether you haven't. You know whether if you died today you'd go to heaven or not. You know that. Spirit of God witnesses that to your heart right now. Sure you know it. And I want to say to you, you need to know that. Men are never ready to live till they're ready to die, and you're not ready to die till you have Jesus as your Savior. Do you have him this morning? Do you have him? Plane crashed over here, newspaper. Stephen passed by and saw it right after it happened, I guess. Two men killed. They didn't plan on it when they got in that plane. It just happened. You may not have plans to die this week, but you could. You could. Do you have Jesus as your personal Savior? Right now you have the opportunity to come receive him. I pray you will. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will stir your heart and you'll say yes. Yes to Jesus this morning. I pray you'll come. Let's bow our heads.